Good morning, and welcome to this hour of worship, coming to you from Emmanuel Lutheran Church in Sweet Springs, Missouri. Today is the fourth Sunday after Pentecost. On our second service at 10:30 this morning, confirmation services will be held for Kendall Brewer and Braden Nipmeyer. Pastor Alan Mueller has chosen for his sermon topic, The Holy Law for an Unholy People, based on Romans chapter 7, verses 1 through 13. Mr. Ron Baker is at the organ, and your announcer is Ron Meyer.
Well, good morning. Great to see you here on this. Actually, it's a special Sunday morning for two reasons, actually. Number one, we are confirming our confirmants at the second service, Kendall Brewer and Braden Nipmeyer. So I want to encourage them in your prayers, remember them as you go before the Lord, continue to lift them up. But it's also a special day in that we are again going to start celebrating communion again as a congregation and receive the blessings of God, his forgiveness of sins, and his body and blood with the bread and wine. And I want to, at the forefront, just talk a little bit about what that's going to look like. So we're going to try and do something a little different to extend social distancing or encourage social distancing, and that we are going to do a continuous flow. And what that means is the ushers are going to be releasing one side at a time, one pew at a time, and those people are encouraged to just walk down the center aisle, receive the bread. I'll be wearing a mask. I'll have my hands washed. Give out the bread. They're going to go immediately. There's going to be a helper distributing the wine. And then they're going to take that and then go directly back to the pew. And once that side communes, we're going to do the same thing on this side. And we're going to have a helper over here as well. And they are going to continue and walk around and go right back to their pew also. So we're going to make it through it, trusting the Lord's mercy. He's going to guide us in our weaknesses, certainly, but we want to be aware and take precautions as much as it depends on us. And with that, we are going to begin with our opening hymn, number 657.
Thank you.
Would the congregation please stand? In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins, O Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, therefore you are feared. Since we are gathered to hear God's word, call upon him in prayer and praise, and receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ in the fellowship of this altar, let us consider first our unworthiness, and confess before God and one another that we have sinned in thought, word, and deed, and that we cannot save ourselves from our sinful condition. Together as his people, let us take refuge in the infinite mercy of God, our Heavenly Father, seeking his grace for the sake of Christ and saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Almighty God, have mercy upon us, forgive us our sins, and lead us to everlasting life. Amen. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, has had mercy upon us and has given his Son to die for you. And for his sake forgives you all of your sins. To those who believe on his name, he gives power to become the children of God and promises them his Holy Spirit. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. Grant this, Lord, to us all. Amen. Our psalm follows Psalm 119 as we read responsively. Look on my affliction and deliver me. For I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked, for they do not seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your just decrees. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust, because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your just and righteous decrees and yours forever. Glory be to the Father, and to the Son, and to the Holy Spirit. As it was the beginning, is now, and will be forever. Amen.
Good will from God.
Lord be with you.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Almighty God, by the working of your Holy Spirit, grant that we may gladly hear your word proclaimed among us and follow its directing. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. The congregation may be seated as we get to hear from God's word. The Old Testament reading for this fourth Sunday after Pentecost comes from the book of Jeremiah, chapter 28. Then the prophet Jeremiah spoke to Hananiah, the prophet in the presence of the priests, and all the people who were standing in the house of the Lord. And the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. May the Lord do so. May the Lord make the words that you have prophesied come true, and bring back to this place from Babylon the vessels of the house of the Lord and all the exiles. Yet hear now this word that I speak in your hearing, and in the hearing of all the people. The prophets who preceded you and me from ancient times prophesied war, famine, and pestilence against many countries and great kingdoms. As for the prophet who prophesies peace, when the word of that prophet comes to pass, then it will be known that the Lord has truly sent the prophet." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. The epistle reading comes from the book of Romans, chapter 7. "Or do you not know, brothers, for I am speaking to those who know the law, that the law is binding on a person only as long as he lives? Thus a married woman is bound by law to her husband while he lives. But if her husband dies, she is released from the law of marriage. Accordingly, she will be called an adulteress if she lives with another man while her husband is alive. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law, and if she marries another man, she is not an adulteress. Likewise, my brothers, you also have died to the law through the body of Christ, so that you may belong to another, to him who has been raised from the dead, in order that we may bear fruit for God. For while we were living in the flesh, our sinful passions, aroused by the law, were at work in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, having died to that which has held us captive, so that we serve not under the old written code, but in the new life of the Spirit. What then shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means. Yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.' But sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, preceded in me all kinds of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin lies dead. I was once alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin came alive and I died. The very commandment that promised life proved to be death to me. For sin, seizing an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means. It was sin producing death in me through what is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment might become sinful beyond measure." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Alleluia verse.
Alleluia.
According to St. Matthew, the 10th chapter. Glory to you, O Lord. Jesus said, "Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth.
I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Whoever receives you receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me. The one who receives a prophet because he is a prophet will receive a prophet's reward. And the one who receives a righteous person because he is a righteous person will receive a righteous person's reward. And whoever gives one of these little ones even a cup of cold water because he is a disciple, truly I say to you, he will by no means lose his reward. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. We confess the Christian faith together using the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and life everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. You may have noticed that our epistle reading for this morning actually focuses quite heavily on doctrine. And honestly, when the Apostle Paul, when he gets on a groove or when he gets on a roll, it can actually be quite challenging to fully comprehend everything. You know, with his elaborate arguments and with his long sentence structures, it can be difficult trying to fully comprehend everything he's addressing. And so we find that this is especially true this morning as well, because Paul is right in the middle of one of those extended discourses. He's been speaking at length about the reality and consequences of sin. In fact, just last week, we had read previous just some of that teaching when he spoke of those awful words, saying that the wages of sin is death. He says, for those who've sinned and for those who've broken God's law, Paul declares that death is the reward. And so does he continue this same discourse this morning, except here we rather see him taking a small detour. He feels it necessary to take a time out and give credence to the law of God. Because after talking so much about sin and death and destruction, and after talking about how breaking God's law brings judgment, he fears that some might begin to believe that the law was bad. After all this talk about breaking God's law and how we are failing to live up to its demands and how that brings death, he fears that some might believe that the law itself causes evil. And so Paul here, he now confronts that very mindset, and he addresses head on the holy, perfect law of God. And so we read in verse 7 when Paul says, "What shall we say? That the law is sin? By no means, yet if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it is to covet if the law had not said, 'You shall not covet.'" And also he says in verse 13, "Did that which is good then bring death to me? By no means, it was sin producing death in me through that which is good, in order that sin might be shown to be sin, and through the commandment it might become sinful beyond measure." It's on this topic that I wish to speak of this morning. For it's a sad state of affair when the natural fallen man fails to rightly discern between good and evil. The natural man does not know just how sinful and poor they are unless the law of God reveals it to them. You can push back and you can argue that we at least still have a conscience that speaks against sin, and yet it's apparent that even our own conscience is corrupted. For the inner conscience of man is not immune to the fall. For indeed, every aspect of our being, down to our very core, has been so tainted with sin. And so even our conscience has been defiled then, so that we can't even always trust it. We can't trust it to tell us what is good and what is evil. And likewise, the mind itself is also fallen, and that we are all too quick to be willingly deceived. We want to be deceived from our conscience, and we want the conscience to tell these soothing lies to us. We want it to assure us and tell us over and over again that everything is just fine. We love to be lied to, and we desire that our own thoughts and emotions would counsel and console us. For it's only in deception that the natural man feels at peace. How wonderful it does feel when our whole being fools us to believe that we are simply perfect just the way we are, either by making excuses or by downplaying the severity of sin. So do you and I do this morning. We love to go through life and all the while be wholly blind to what's before us. We shield our very conscience from the evil around us and from the wicked deeds that we do. It's clear that men and women don't always see evil as evil. We call good things bad and bad things good, and we see this done both in the past and in the present. It's remarkable to think how people only a few centuries ago, who according to their own worldly standards were good and honest people, and yet they could still be blind to the evils of slavery. According to others in their own day, those same people were thought of as honest and of good character. And yet even they could still be found to be so blind to sin that they would still buy and sell slaves. It's apparent that even some of the worst offenses can go unchecked before our own eyes. And dear friends, we would be foolish to say that we were immune to this very thing ourselves. With just a little light shining in the darkness, I believe we would come to see mountains of monstrosities being done all around us, whether that's inside or outside the church. Even though evil is done before our very eyes, we fail to see it clearly due to the blindness of the human heart and the deceitfulness of our conscience. For it's true that nearly every generation can look back to their parents' time and see a constant blindness to sin. And even for us, I believe that there will be several such things. Our children and our great-grandchildren will all look back at what we do today, and they will call out it as evil. And one example that I want to be sensitive of is also one of which I don't think I've spoken of from the pulpit before, but it's along these lines, but how many of us, both in the society and in the church, could fail to support life, valuing freedom and choice over the life of a person. And I do mean that in stages of all stages of life, whether that's life in the womb, or whether that's the life and well-being of children, or whether that's the livelihood of grown adults. The depravity of the human mind is so great that it can bring expecting mothers to reject children. And the depravity is greater still that even those in the church should fail to recognize their own lack of support and love to such as those in need. The depravity of those who have received the Holy Spirit is still so great that even they are blinded to sin with calloused hearts. Even the church, again, can be so blind to evil that we would not see the failure in our own inability to actively come alongside those struggling with such life and death decisions. So often we fail to offer support. We fail to counsel and to love and to offer forgiveness. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, it's certainly a great tragedy that a man could be beaten, robbed, and left for dead. Surely it was brought about by someone who's completely abandoned all sense of consciousness. But dear friends, it's hardly any worse than those who had passed along the other side, ignoring it out of sight and out of mind, for they too had sinned greatly. And so, there are many expecting mothers who, like the man, have also been so abandoned and left for despair. And yet God's people have similarly failed to step in and offer encouragement and this ongoing support. Just by living in these bodies and by never being able to escape them, and by just being fully immersed in this world of sin, our hearts have clearly become calloused. The heart has been so seared to that which is good and evil. And all the while, our conscience again tries to convince us that everything is just fine. But if we are so blind and callous to the larger and the greater sins, how much more do you think we would fail to see the other evil around us? And yet Paul is clear that every sin, no matter how small, is a great monstrosity against a holy and perfect God. Any sin, regardless of size or insignificance, our conscience tells us it is nevertheless punishable by death. For indeed, as Paul said, the wages of sin is death. And yet, men and women, we long to hold to sin as if we were warming a viper against their very chest. They cradle it, all the while failing to see that this very beast is what desires their own destruction. Sin tries to sell you poison as if it were medicine. It defiles you, and yet it tries to convince you that you were more beautiful. It slays you, and yet makes you dream that you were enjoying life to the fullest. Sin deceives us by calling good evil and evil good. Whether the law of God is given or not, though, sin is waiting to pollute and corrupt. Sin is always there to kill and destroy. There it lays dormant, hidden from sight until revealed by a bright and great light. And here is where Paul says the holy law comes in. For the law is like the divine footsteps that arouses the snake in the thickets. Although the law is good and holy, it's the sin in me that defiles it and uses the law as a very instrument for destruction. The word of God comes as a lamp shining in the darkness, and it reveals the true nature of our soul. For again, as Paul confessed in verse 7, as we had read earlier, if it had not been for the law, I would not have known sin. I would not have known what it means to covet if the law had not said, "You shall not covet." When the law of God comes full force upon the sinner, there are only ever two responses. Either our own deceitfulness double downs and calls it foolhardy, or otherwise the sinner can't help but call out for mercy. For when the law reveals the will of God, only then can we see sin most clearly. For our conscience may agree that murder is bad, but it's the law that tells us and reveals that even hatred and feelings of ill will are in themselves sinful. Our conscience, if not fully calloused over, may agree that lying is sin, but if not for the law of God coming down to us, we would be left blind to the knowledge that even a failure to actively defend our neighbor's reputation and to actively speak well of them would bring death upon humanity. If we saw the law in its clearest light, and if we saw sin in its true form, we would all together be led to call out, "God, be merciful to me, a poor, sinful being." Being confronted so fully and plainly to the strictness of God's holiness, we must confess nothing less than, "I, a poor, miserable sinner." For in ourselves, we have nothing but sin and the lies that try to soothe our own conscience. They try to convince us that everything is perfect just the way we are. And yet it's upon making such a confession that we find ourselves at the footsteps to paradise. It's when we make this very confession that we stand at the gateway to eternal life. For it's in recognition of our own failures that we would rightly reject any sense of self-righteousness. And it's the realization of our sinfulness that brings us to the foot of the cross. And dear friends, it doesn't matter how blind we've been or how blind you are to sin. It doesn't matter how terribly your conscience has been deceived by calling good things evil and evil things good. It doesn't matter how wicked you've acted. There is always yet grace to be found, and it's always found in abundance and in limitless supply. For the King of Glory, whose life is invaluable and precious and of infinite worth, has died in your place. He gives you the law so that you may be guided to his loving kindness. And the cross marks the spot, and it's there that we find the precious Savior. Dear friends, it's at the cross that we find eternal life, and we find the forgiveness of sins waiting to be granted and poured out upon you. For it's at the cross that he pours out his grace so freely upon those who look to him. Just as his own blood poured freely from his face and from his back and from every extremity of his body, as he willingly gave himself unto death, so does he willingly grant life to all who trust in him. For it's from the cross that he spoke those final words, saying, "It is finished." Jesus victoriously conquers sin and death for you. He does so lovingly so that you may enjoy the riches of God, namely, again, the forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And so may God's grace grant this to us, and may he hold you and keep you steadfast in this true faith to life everlasting. Amen. And the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. At this time, would the congregation please stand and join me in prayer? O gracious and holy God, we give you thanks and praise for your loving kindness. And we glorify your holy name, for you have not left us to live or to suffer in our sin, but rather you have wonderfully and mercifully given us your perfect law, and you have revealed to us the wickedness and deceitfulness that dwells within our own hearts and minds. But Holy Father, what is much more gracious and much more perfect, you have also granted us and given your only Son to die for us. And through him, you have made us right with you. And gracious Lord, you willingly took that cross and embraced it. You carried the cross up the hill and never once steered away from the merciful act of taking our place. You accepted the death that we deserve, and that for no other reason but because of your great love and mercy you have for us. You graciously provide and look after us. And so we ask this morning that we may continue to grow and remain faithful to this truth. Continue to open our hearts and minds to the sin around us and in us, that we may also grow in holiness and in perfection. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And so do we also pray this for our confirmands, Kendall and Braden, this morning. We ask that you would always strengthen them in the true faith, keep them steadfast in your word and in truth, and continue to nourish their faith all the days of their life. We so pray that they would indeed remain faithful to you until you call them home and give them the prize of eternal life. And in the meantime, Lord, as long as you grant them life, so do we ask that you would use them for your kingdom and for your eternal purposes. Continue to pour out your Spirit upon them, that they will grow in knowledge and devotion and to everything that is true, beautiful, and good. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And God of order and peace, we also come before you, lifting up our country, our leaders, and all who live in our nation. We pray that you would lead all people to love their neighbors and to likewise to speak well of those with whom they disagree. When policies and worldviews clash, gracious Lord, we pray that it would remain true for all parties involved, that they would share in mutual love for one another. We also pray for families and for all who are struggling with life and death decisions. We pray that the church can continue to speak hope and love, as well as provide emotional, spiritual, and physical support. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. And Holy Father, we also thank you for the successful surgery of Lois Giesecke. We pray that her recovery continues to go smoothly and that she can rejoice in the joys of life with limited pain. And we also pray that we can rejoice along with her at this time as well. And lastly, gracious Lord, we pray for all who are on our prayer list this morning, including Tabby, who was diagnosed with breast cancer. And we also pray for Janet, Lois, Walter, Carol, Nancy, Cindy, Shirley, Melissa, Vicky, Kevin, Linda, Neil, John, and Debbie. We also pray for all who are all of our shut-ins and all of our nursing home residents. And gracious Lord, we ask that you would keep all of these your servants safe in your loving arms and use them for your mighty purposes. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. For these and for all our needs of body and soul, we ask of you, gracious Father, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Taught by our Lord and trusting in his promises, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is truly good, right, and salutary that we should at all times and in all places give thanks to you, O Lord, Holy Father, Almighty and Everlasting God, for the countless blessings you so freely bestow on us and all creation. Above all, we give thanks for your boundless love shown to us when you sent your only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, into our flesh and laid on him our sin, giving him into death that we might not die eternally. Because he is now risen from the dead and lives and reigns to all eternity, all who believe in him will overcome sin and death and will rise again to new life. Therefore, with angels and archangels and with all the company of heaven, we laud and magnify your glorious name, evermore praising you and saying, righteous judgment, you condemned the sin of Adam and Eve who ate the forbidden fruit, and you justly barred them and all their children from the tree of life. Yet, in your great mercy, you promised salvation by a second Adam, your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, and made his cross a life-giving tree for all who trust in him. We give you thanks for the redemption you have prepared for us through Jesus Christ. Grant us your Holy Spirit, that we may faithfully eat and drink of the fruits of his cross and receive the blessings of forgiveness, life, and salvation that come to us in his body and blood. It's through your Son's name we pray. Amen. Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he broke it, he gave thanks and gave it to his disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of all of your sin. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The peace of the Lord be with you always.
This is the blood of Christ for you. Take and drink. Blood of Christ for you.
Thank you.
Let us pray. We give thanks to you, Almighty God, that you have refreshed us through the salutary gift, and we implore you that of your mercy, you would strengthen us through the same in faith toward you and in fervent love toward one another. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever. Amen. Let us bless the Lord. Thanks be to God. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen. You may be seated for our departing hymn, number 425.